Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew, second chapter. And this is the account of the wise man's visit. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with them. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard, the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So how have you been doing with keeping Christ at the forefront this past week? Remember, we talked about that last week. How can we make this season of waiting, this season of preparation, as we anticipate our celebration of Christ's coming, how can we make this a time for reflection? How can we make it a time in which God speaks to us? How can we open our hearts and hear Him? Well, last Sunday, I put it in the form of this opening question, and that is, to what degree are the distractions of the season keeping us from pursuing the significance significant in the midst of the insignificant? To what degree are you able to do this? I mean, with all of the shopping for Christmas gifts, with all of the selecting and trimming of our trees, putting up Christmas lights on our houses, decorating the house so that it's cozy and warm and festive, writing the annual Christmas letter and sending out cards to family and loved ones and other friends, attending parties, attending your family gatherings, the church's Christmas program, we hope tonight, attending the church, the school programs, preparing for company, cleaning up after company leaves. You know, this is just a short list. But how do we avoid losing sight of what is most important at Christmas? So we wondered together last week what steps you and I might take to avoid losing sight of what is most important. We wondered what steps we might take to allow us to ponder the meaning and the mystery of Christ's birth in the midst of this nonstop activity. Well, as I thought more about this past week, I found myself wondering about our practice of gift-giving, our practice of gift-giving at Christmas. Because, you know, A lot of time and energy is invested in gift giving, right? An awful lot of time. And so, you know, it starts with the day after Thanksgiving for many of us. Some of us venture out in the evening on Thanksgiving these days, but we draw up a list. There's sort of a process that's involved in our quest to purchase our gifts, right? So we draw up a list of things that we might consider giving to those who give who will receive our gifts. And sometimes we draw blanks and we have no idea, so we send out emails, right, to family members well in advance, and we try to get them to respond. Our daughter Carrie did so beginning the 1st of October, and by the 3rd week of October, she had already emailed us a grade. And most members of our family were given a D or an F because of our lack of response. I mean, this is not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. And so then, after we garner a list by one means or another, then we go out to the store or we search for it online and we debate and we weigh the options and we try to determine where's the cheapest place to procure this gift. And then we hope that, you know, it won't be on sale or be offered cheaper next week. And yes, certain credit cards and certain stores offer price protection. But if you've ever gone down that route, you know that it's kind of investment heavy. There is a process. You know, you have to take screenshots and you have to submit it and you have to make sure that it's done just right, because otherwise they'll say, sorry, you haven't met all of the criteria. Oh, and then finally, you get these objects that you will give, and you wrap them just so, and you find a way to put a name on it or at least attach a number to it if you have nosy kids. And when things go well, this can be a great fun. When you find yourself finding these gifts, and if you're able to procure them at a reasonable price, you take great satisfaction. And when things don't go so well, then it can cause some stress. Am I right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about here. So let me ask you some questions that I think are worth asking. Questions that I've been asking myself, even questions that Sandra and I have talked about. What's an appropriate amount? What's an appropriate amount to spend for family members, for children, for grandchildren? How much is enough? How much is too much? Does our level of spending help us celebrate Christ's birth or detract from Christ's birth? Does the amount of energy that we invest, physical, emotional, mental energy that we invest in gift giving, does that help us celebrate Christ's birth or detract from Christ's birth? You know, I've seen it. We remember it clearly when our kids were young, and now at times we see it when we celebrate Christmas with our grandchildren as well. There's this sense of overwhelm because the gifts are coming to them so quickly, and they open one gift, they're told to pay attention to their sibling opening the next gift, And then before you know it, they open another gift. And there's this wrapping all around. They haven't had chance to open and really do much with the first gift. And this goes on and on until all the gifts under the tree have been unwrapped. And we have seen our kids, and we have seen, because we celebrated Christmas on Thanksgiving with our kids and grandkids in Colorado, we have seen this sort of overwhelm on the part of these young kids. How can we best help our children celebrate Christmas? Particularly as it relates to gift giving, if I tried to summarize all of these questions, and then the main concern that comes to me, it would be this. How can we keep the focus in our gift giving on God's gift of the Savior to us? Have you asked yourself, have you wondered about these things? Or is this just a practice that we engage in without asking these kinds of questions, without giving it much thought? Oh, by the way, here's something that often perplexes us. You know, what do you give to the person who has everything? Right? They have everything. The reason why they have everything is because whatever they need, whatever they desire throughout the year, they just go out and get it. And so that leaves you scratching your head thinking, what in the world am I supposed to get for my father or my grandfather or whatever the case is? So I've been wondering about this. And I hope you've been wondering about all of this too. When asked why we give gifts at Christmas, mostly people point us to the story that we just read. Mostly people point us to the wise men who gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the Magi's gifts are not the primary reason that we as Christians give gifts. We give gifts because on that first Christmas, God gave us the gift of His Son. On that first Christmas, God became incarnate and took on human flesh and came into our world. It is the greatest gift that has ever been received. And I wonder, here's my question. Can the incarnation be somehow instructive for us in our giving? And celebration of Christmas. Now, the incarnation is not a word that is used in the Bible, but you will find it described in detail throughout the New Testament. The incarnation refers to the fact that Jesus, who's God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, came down from heaven and entered the womb of young Mary as a human embryo before eventually emerging into our world as a baby. It is a historical fact that a man named Jesus lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago, but it is more than a historical fact. The miracle of Christmas is that the Creator God became man, the infinite became finite, a child born fully human, and this is the mystery of it all, fully human and fully divine at the same time, which is the fundamental truth that unites and defines followers of Jesus Christ throughout the world and down through the ages, that God became incarnate, took upon human flesh, entered our world, fully human, just like you and me. And also, yet, fully divine. John begins his gospel by saying this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. John is saying, look, this Jesus of Nazareth is more than just a rabbi. This Jesus is more than just an ordinary man. This Jesus was and is today the God of the universe. Now, you talk like this, and when people, if they would hear it from you for the first time, they would conclude that you are just out of your mind. You are off your rocker. But John made this claim over and over, and hundreds, thousands believed what he said. A few verses later, John says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and holy Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The miracle of the incarnation is that He chose to become one of us. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Message, says, He moved into our neighborhood. As he speaks about the incarnation, He moved into our neighborhood and He took up residence with us. By the way, what was the name that was assigned to Jesus? Thank you. Emmanuel, right? And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Now, my question is this. Does this have, or might it have, anything to say about gift giving? Because you're probably wondering, well, I thought we were talking about gifts here. And then you quickly move into unpacking the incarnation. Well, does it have anything to say, the incarnation, about our gift giving? Maybe. God's gift to us on that first Christmas was, first of all, the gift of His presence. God gave us Himself. You read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, and you know that Jesus was deeply interested and concerned in people. He took the time to listen to them. He addressed their needs. He took care of whatever it is that needed to be taken care of. It was obvious that Jesus deeply cared for people. He expressed emotions quite freely as He interacted with people. And I wonder. So, you know, this is all about wondering now. But I wonder if in the hustle and bustle of the busy, fractured world in which we live, when time always seems to be of the essence for us, I wonder if one of the greatest gifts that we can give to each other is the gift of our loving presence and our undivided time. Time to cut down the tree and decorate it with your kids. Time for family devotions, meaningful family devotions and reflection and prayer together. Time to bake cookies with your children. Time to make Christmas cards for your family and friends. Time to write a letter and read it to your aging parent, telling them how much he or she means to you. Time to walk over to your neighbor and offer some Christmas goodies. Time to do something with your family that creates a memory. Because there is something about memories. We can give a toy for Christmas, but how long do toys last? Some longer than others, I know. Electronics. How long before the latest device becomes replaced and obsolete, no longer the latest? Clothing. Can become outgrown If you're talking about kids, well, maybe for some of us still, it can become outgrown or worn. But a memory, friends, a memory lasts a lifetime. Among the many gifts that we give each other at Christmas, I wonder if we could take a cue from the incarnation and give each other the gift of your time and your presence. A son gave his dad for Christmas, among other gifts, but this proved to be the most meaningful gift, a gift card to a coffee shop. But with the stipulation that that gift card could not be used without sharing the coffee together. A father gave each of his three kids a certificate good for an out to eat and an activity of their choice every other month, six times a year, an out to eat, one-on-one. An activity of their choice. A granddaughter living on the other side of the country gave her remaining grandfather an inexpensive laptop so they could remain connected together via Skype. Grandparents gave their children a certificate good for 7 days of watching the grandkids so that mom and dad could go off, just the two of them, for a little bit. Most people will tell you, as they think back, that the best gifts, the ones that they remember, are relational gifts. These are the gifts that they cherish. On the very first Christmas, God gave us the gift of His loving presence. What better gift, I wonder, could we give to each other? But there's more than that. The incarnate Son of God came not only to be present among us, but more than that, He came to serve and to give His life. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that He, Christ, Jesus, the babe in the manger, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by tumbling down into our world, my insertion, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus came, He gave up the splendor of heaven, spiraled down into our sin-scarred world to give us a priceless gift, the gift of a saving relationship with God. Jesus came, spiraled down from heaven to set into motion God's plan to renew and to redeem not only us, but all of us, and not only all of us, but a world out there. He came to renew and redeem this world. And I wonder now, what better way is there to express our gratitude for the greatest of all gifts than to reflect the love of Christ to a world in need? Christmas is a wonderful opportunity to share the good news of God's gift to the world because, you know, I mean, these songs are played in the stores, on TV, you know, it's the season. People become more aware in this season. Christmas is a time for us to remember what Christ did for us and to reflect that love for others, particularly those to whom or for whom Jesus just, I mean, his heart just bled for. He voiced some of his greatest concern for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. If you remember the words in Matthew chapter 25, you know, Jesus called believers to care for the hungry and the thirsty and the poor and the homeless, the sick and the imprisoned. And then he says in verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done for me, you did for me. Simple acts of service, but Jesus is saying, look, when you serve them, they're significant to me because these are the people I care so dearly for. And it seems to me that Christmas is a time like no other when we can extend the love of Jesus Christ to a world around us in a tangible way, expressing our love and our gratitude to God for the gift that we have received from Him, the gift that we celebrate all season long. And listen, friends, would it not help us to keep this season in perspective, given all of the distractions which we have noted, if our focus at Christmas was on more than just giving and receiving gifts among ourselves? Let me just ask it again. Would it not help us to keep the season in perspective if our focus at Christmas was on more than just giving and receiving gifts among ourselves? That's worth thinking about. There are any number of ways, I suppose, that we could do this. I think of an unemployed family adopted anonymously by someone in the church, helping to provide toys to the kids and groceries and gas cards. I think of a family who made arrangements to serve on a Saturday with their family at Mel Trotter Mission. Or a family of five that decided that their gift giving would be split, divided six ways, with the sixth portion given through the angel tree to someone, well, to a family whose father was incarcerated. I think of a girl who said to her grandparents, I really have everything that I need, but would you consider just directing your usual gift to me so that I can attend the Guatemala mission trip this summer? Because that's where my heart is. I just want to help build houses and distribute food and clothing. I think of a family who decided with their children to give fewer gifts this year. They just decided that. And that instead, they would take what they had saved and give them to kingdom causes decided by each member of the family. I think of parents who distribute money to each family member on Thanksgiving with a stipulation that they give this money to someone or more than someone in need in the next 5 weeks, and that on Christmas Eve they would share with each other what they had done with that money. Or another family who decided that they would participate in the food distribution next week Tuesday here at church. I think of a family who presented their neighbor who had lost her husband with a certificate good for one season of free snow shoveling and snow blowing. Or the family that decided that each would choose something from the World Renew gift catalog, which many of you received in the mail. And sometime in the first couple of months of the new year, people in an impoverished village in some part of the world would be receiving chickens and goats and seeds and a Bible and a new well for their village. I mean, there are any number of ways that we can reach out to those who are in need at Christmas. There may be fewer Christmas presents under our trees, but the trade-off, friends, is that there is so much joy to be found in giving in the name of the one who provided for us the greatest gift that any of us has ever received. And I wonder what this might teach our children. And I think about the delight that this would bring to the heart of God, who cared so much for people that he cared enough to be present with us. In fact, way more than that, that he cared enough to die for us. And when we engage in helping people who are in need, what did Jesus say in Matthew 25? God shows up in us, and he works through us. See, that's the mystery of partnering with Jesus in his ongoing work in the world. Ultimately, it is not about you and me. But it seems sometimes that Christmas is, in fact, mostly about us. And we worship and praise God for our salvation, never thinking much about the salvation of others in the world, the community, in the neighborhood, in the office in which we find ourselves. And I wonder how we might learn to think about more than ourselves at Christmas, and more than our family at Christmas, and more than people who are like us and fill the pews in this room at Christmas. You know, we not only have such a great story to tell at Christmas and to testify to and to celebrate about on Christmas, but wow, at Christmas we have such an opportunity to live it. To live the incarnation. You understand what I'm suggesting here? I suppose I could say it this way. This might help. The ongoing miracle of Christmas is that God is still moving into our neighborhood, and he is still taking up residence through us. The incarnation is not only about a moment in history when Jesus walked this earth, but it is about a God who still walks this earth in the footsteps of his followers, yours and mine. And that's worth pondering, friends. So what if our gift-giving at Christmas was not all about us? What if at Christmas we spent a little less on ourselves and gave a little bit more of ourselves in the name of Christ to others in need? I'm just wondering, might you be too? The good news of Christmas can and still must change this world. Amen.